We just wanted to hear the good prayer.
That's right.
By the way, Rod, I meant to send an email, but I want to thank you for your transparency on Monday, and just thank you for sharing, and I appreciate that. It takes a lot of courage.
Yeah, well, it still needs a whole lot of prayer.
Amen. Well, I've been praying. Okay, brothers, today is Friday, June 19th, and we're on Genesis Study 58. And we're in the Toldah of Jacob. We've looked so far at the sale of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. We've looked at this interlude of a narrative of Judah and Tamar. That was Genesis chapter 38. And we're looking now at Joseph as he's in Egypt in the house of Potiphar. And we talked last week about the fact that even though Joseph was a slave, and he's been entrusted with the care of the oversight of Potiphar in this Egyptian nation, the Lord's really blessing him. The Lord is close to him and is blessing him and causing him to prosper. Does anyone remember what Potiphar's role is in Egypt? Yeah, he's like the head of the Secret Service. He's the captain of Potiphar's bodyguard. And let's go to Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to start, if someone could read to get us started, at chapter 39, verses 7 through 10.
And it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has in my hands. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her.
Okay, thank you, Rod. So you have here in verse 7, Joseph is the head of the household, basically, while Potiphar is away from the home at business. Joseph is really taking care of everything. You got to figure this is a wealthy dude. And what kind of interesting situation does Joseph find himself in verse 7 here?
He's a good-looking dude. The wife's after him.
Yeah, she's going to take him to bed.
I mean, the wife just flat-out propositions him. Why, sleep with me. Let's get busy. Now, Potiphar being in his position, we don't know for sure, but would you guess his wife is nasty or attractive?
Well, nasty. I would think
nasty. Okay, that's good.
And attractive.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I don't know. I would think maybe that he might have a young, hot wife, but who knows?
A trophy.
Yeah, a trophy wife. That's exactly right. Yeah. So she wants to have sex with Joseph because, again, we saw earlier that he's described as a good-looking young man. And now, this is a young guy who has all of the natural desires of a young guy and has found himself in a tough spot, and life has not gone his way for a long time. And now he's in a situation where, wow, my master really, I mean, Potiphar entrusts me and there's no one really around, and who could get hurt here? So I think, and if she is attractive, I'm sure, I'm guessing there's a sexual attraction here at work, on his side as well, possibly. Despite all of the opportunity that Joseph has to take advantage of the situation, how does he respond?
I can't do this against God.
That's right, yeah. He
didn't even say about Potiphar or Potiphar's wife. I can't do this against my God.
Yeah, he says at the very end of verse 9, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? Now, in verses 8, in the beginning of verse 9, how does he arrive at that conclusion? What steps does he go through in explaining to Potiphar's wife How could I do this?
Well, he's put a lot of trust in him. A lot of trust in Dave.
Trust me to take care of everything.
So he basically says to Potter's wife, your husband has put me in charge of everything. And he said that, he said in verse 9, there's no one greater in this house, including her, than I. And when Joseph says, he has withheld nothing from me except you, who's the he he's talking about?
Potiphar.
So I think you're right. I think he doesn't want to sin against God, but I think he also is implying that I can't do this to Potiphar, too. I mean, I think that he's, to some degree, saying, this guy has entrusted me. How can I betray his trust, and how can I sin against God? Now,
he's probably already seen what Potiphar does to traitors.
There you go. That's a good point. Yeah. So he basically tells her that this would be a great transgression, and so I can't do this. And I think probably tries to, in explaining it that way, maybe let her off the hook. Like, look, let's appreciate the compliment, but let's kind of pretend this never happened. Did that get Potiphar's wife off his trail?
No.
Yeah, so why not verse 10?
Incited her to even more.
Yeah, yeah. She became purposeful, it says, and day after day she propositioned him.
It's almost like you want what you can't have.
Yeah, yeah, probably so.
Isn't it kind of like the devil with us, and that is we're constantly being propositioned?
Yeah.
To do things, even though we may be strong enough.
I think it's a good
on
point.
On day one, on day two, on day three, we keep being presented with.
And maybe you'll wear down over time.
Exactly.
Yeah, I mean, I put myself in Joseph's shoes here, and I think that there's probably a lot of rationalization that I could do to possibly do, you know, I'd like, you know, again, I'm a believer. I want to think I would never do this, but it would be very difficult. I mean, I would think if she's attractive, I mean, she's big and nasty. That's another thing. You might, but if she's attractive,
it's a little easier.
You know, when you're a young guy, it might be very difficult and hard to deal with on a daily. It might wear you down.
Don't you think that Joseph, being an attractive guy, would have had almost this pick of the litter, and if he was interested in doing that,
yeah, you're
probably, he clearly would not pick someone like her.
He could have, but remember, he's just he doesn't really have a lot of opportunity outside the house. So whether there's any other females in the house, who knows? But yeah, I mean, all these things could be at work in his dealing with this. Let's take a look now at verses 11 through 15. Could someone read verses 11 through 15?
One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house."
Okay, thanks, Paul. So verse 11 here, you have, after all of these consecutive days of this temptation, one day he's just going in to do what he's supposed to do. And verse 11 tells us that it's him alone. There are no other people there to corroborate anything that's going to happen next. So while he's alone in the house, verse 12, what happens?
Laid hands on him.
Yeah, she actually grabs his coat or his garment and says, you know, come on, stop. Stop avoiding this. Let's do this. How does he respond? Yeah, he bolts.
Yeah, he probably figured that she'd tell her husband that he did it anyway. He can't win either way. So
yeah.
Just get out of here.
Yeah, yeah. But that wasn't his only option, was it?
No.
What was the other option?
Go with her.
Yeah, he could have just said, look,
but then she'd tell him anyway.
Yeah, you never know. I mean, we don't know what's
going
on.
He's in a lose-lose situation.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. Maybe he can. Most situations I know where two people want to conduct an illicit relationship, they both agree to keep it quiet, and usually lasts that way a long time.
unless a baby develops like David and everything.
Or, yeah, that's right. Or someone gets upset with the other, right. You know.
Is there any suggestion here that Joseph was into this at all? He almost seemed like a victim.
I think all of the evidence that he is a total victim.
And being the victim that is not being part of it, if he feels somewhat guilty because of some of the things that he may have done, one story, but if he's feeling like a victim, at what point in time might he go to his master and say, hey, you know, your wife's coming on to me, you know, I just want to let you know so that, because you got to realize
it's a tricky situation.
A trap's probably in your future.
Yeah.
And this guy's a smart guy. I can't believe that he would be working around and daily she's trying to proposition him, that he doesn't think that, you know, any good can come from this.
Yeah, I mean, these are great points. Well, however, remember, there is something about Joseph that Potiphar sees that he feels like this guy's character probably is unassailable. That he said, look, I mean, I would guess that Potiphar, this is not even an Egyptian kid, it's someone, a foreigner. So there's that too. So maybe he did realize, hey, this kid's going to be alone with my wife, but I trust him that much. Not in thinking about his wife's
if he went and if Joseph went to Potiphar and said, hey, this is what your wife is doing, and Potiphar confronts his wife, whose word is going to go ahead and be and you know, it's a lose-lose situation.
Yeah, it really seems to be a very lose-lose.
I mean,
here Joseph first gets sold into a pit by his brothers. Now he's in a real tough bind again. Yeah, it's not good. So
he can't win.
Yeah.
Does
so
have anything to do with that?
Say again.
Did the Lord have anything to do with that?
Well, what do you think?
Yes.
I mean, he allowed it, right? Yeah. So he bolts, and verse 13, she sees that his garment is here. And so what does she decide to do now that she has his garment?
Framing.
Yeah, this is a frame. And she has a good piece of evidence to corroborate her word.
He wasn't too smart. He realized that he should have gone back and gotten it.
Yeah. So he bolts and...
he's naked at this point. Is that correct?
Yeah, so... Yeah.
You know, I didn't think it was that bad.
Probably not. This is probably like an overcoat or a shawl or something over. Yeah, this is probably like a garment of a uniform or some sort.
Okay.
The commentators do talk about that rod, and I guess you could conclude that he's naked, but most people believe that he probably wasn't naked. It just wasn't.
I just had something over. Just
yeah, yeah.
Don't you think that maybe she's thinking, well, I really have gone too far now. He's running outside. Something bad is likely to happen. I better cover myself. Cover meaning I would be the first one to accuse him, so I...
I think that's exactly what's going on. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's what's happening. She's trying to protect him herself.
That's true. I think that's exactly what's going on. Yeah. And so she says, she screams. And she calls the men of the household in, and she tells them, look, this is the end of verse 14. See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. So when she says he has brought in a Hebrew, who's she talking about?
I mean, Potiphar.
She's placing the blame on her husband.
So, yeah.
And so this is a pretty twisted woman. And so she's saying, look, it's his fault that this kid's here, and he tried to take advantage of me. Verse 15, when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment and fled. So now she's got the garment, she has a good story as to why she has it. And it doesn't bode well for Joseph. Now, a couple thoughts. One is, if he was tempted to have sex with this woman, if it was a temptation, should he have fled?
I guess that assumes guilt, though, right? I mean, if you're fleeing a scene, if there just happened to be a robbery, you're going to be automatically suspect, right?
Could be, but let's think about where we're on attorney. This is actually it's kind of a good correlation. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's go look at the New Testament. And I guess what I want to think about here is if there's anything going on in Joseph's mind, whereas this woman is hot, she wants me, we can probably get away with this.
You should run as far as you can, as fast as you can.
Yeah, right. Let me get there. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would someone read verse 22?
So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
Okay, good. So I know this is a short verse, but in terms of lust, what's the direction with regard to confronting lust?
Flee the evil. Don't confront it.
The idea is if you're dealing with lust, don't confront it. Don't try to engage it. Run from it. Flee from it. And, you know, this may be Joseph trying to diffuse his own desires, just getting away from it. That's really, this verse in Timothy is really good. Because, look, I don't have women propositioning me like Joseph. However, sometimes when I'm on the computer, boom, I see a picture that's like, whoa, wait a second here. And it's almost as if this woman is saying, click here. And so the best option for me is not to, well, maybe see, kind of, just move on, get up, move on, move away. Just disengage and get out. And that is the best remedy for any kind of desires or lust that we encounter, or temptation for lust.
So abstinence pays off.
Exactly.
In some cases.
Yeah. In a lot of ways. Now, what... the other issue, the other problem, let's go back to Genesis 39. The other problem here is that why was it that Potiphar's wife was able to pit her word against his?
She had evidence
and
no witness.
There was no witnesses. So you do, as believing men and knowing that we are a target of the enemy, you do have to use discretion in situations where you are alone with anyone, specifically women. And so, you know, I just say be led by the Holy Spirit on this, but be aware of the fact that if you are alone with another woman or a girl, you can have the best of intentions. But there is a possibility that the enemy can use that situation against you in something very similar. So, you know, as a general rule, it might be a good general rule for us to have is, you know, if you're talking to a woman or spending time with a woman, these are all things we can do. They're our sisters, but have some discretion about maybe other people being present or close by, or, you know, not being a one-on-one intimate type of setting, unless it's your wife, of course, or your daughter, or your family member, something of that nature.
And even then, you can be accused. I was accused by my wife of going to a fundraiser with the Christian Chamber of Commerce, that there was a gal that was helping me go ahead and market car care and everything. And my wife got upset because of the fact that I went to this lunch where there's a whole room of people. We didn't drive together or anything like that. I mean, we met right there at the lunch and everything else. And she went ballistic on it. And, you know, it was just unbelievable.
Yeah, you can still take all the right steps, but it doesn't prevent other people from being kind of crazy. But the good news is you weren't alone with anyone, right?
Right.
So that's the good news. There was nothing really, no fire, no smoke even. Barry, do you want to?
But just in Joseph, just like what happened in this, is that it's a matter of where, okay, irregardless of who, even if there was a whole crowd of people in there that saw this whole thing happen, who is Potiphar going to go ahead and believe? Even though that there were even other people, you know, he would have to go ahead and save face for his wife. If she's over here accusing Joseph and everything,
good point.
Potiphar is still going to go ahead and be on the side of his wife because, you know, the wife can make his life a living hell and everything. But
it's possible, yeah. That's a good point. Barry?
I coached girls varsity softball. And the one thing they tell you early on is, you know, you could never give one of the players a ride home.
Smart.
You know, classes, you know, practice is over or whatever, and you're like, this girl's got to walk home. No, I can't do that.
That's probably a good idea.
And I think about the recent thing with the Byron Collier teacher with that girl. Mm-hmm. The girl accused the teacher of molesting her or whatever, and they both took a lie detector test, and he passed it and she failed.
I didn't hear that part. Interesting. Yeah. Yeah.
But yeah, they were alone in a room, classroom, right, or whatever, and she, right, came running. It's like the reverse. She came running out saying he molested me or whatever.
Yeah.
And so it's like, okay.
Yeah, we got to be careful. We got to be careful. And there's nothing more than the enemy would like is for the world to see an accusation against someone who's a believer. So just be on guard. I'll go ahead and read the next portion here. This is verses 16 through 18. Verse 16 says, "So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, 'The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to make sport of me.'" Verse 18, "And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." So now here you have Potiphar returning back to the home and her laying a guilt trip on her husband that she was almost sexually assaulted because how he left Joseph alone with her or with her. And so that brings us to the next portion of our study. This is Joseph in prison. Go ahead, Paul.
Quick question in 14. Is the first time Hebrews used?
Good point. Verse 14 is the first time that the word Hebrew is used. And the word in Hebrew is actually Ibri, which translates in English as Hebrew. No one really knows exactly what the word means, but this is when it starts to begin to describe the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Good point. Could someone...
So named, given a name by a wife who's looking to prostitute herself.
Yeah, right, yeah. Now, let's take a look at the next portion. Could someone read verses 19 through 23?
When the master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him and showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him the success in whatever he did.
Amen. Okay. Thanks, Dave. So how does Potiphar react when he hears this from his wife? Yeah, so at the end of verse 19, it says he burned with anger. He got very ticked.
I'm surprised he didn't kill him.
Well, interestingly enough, what kind of jail does he put?
The king.
Yeah, so some commentators talk about this. So you've got Joseph, master Potiphar, verse 20, took him and put him into the prison where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. Some people think possibly that this might have been like a minimum security prison, possibly, rather than a max D prison, you know, triple max prison. And so some people talk about the fact that it's possible that Potiphar may have been angry, but also may have suspected his wife to some degree, and that he didn't, you know, kill Potiphar or kill Joseph or put him in a worse situation. At least he put him in prison, but it was maybe a minimum security type of situation with the king's other king-specific political prisoners, typically religious, you know, people that are heathens or heretics.
It doesn't say anywhere that Joseph had an opportunity to even defend himself.
Yeah, and who knows whether he did.
Right. Well, I mean, how naive.
And he may have told Potiphar, "Hey, look, I really didn't do anything," but you don't know if that happened or not.
You don't, yeah. So, in verse 21... So he's in jail now, poor kid. But what does verse 21 tell us?
It's a golden boy.
Yeah, the Lord was with Joseph and Who extended kindness to Joseph?
The Lord.
The Lord, yeah. So again, it was, you know, whatever circumstance you're in, there's always, if you're his child, you're in good company. And the Lord was with Joseph, extended kindness with him, and gave him favor in sight of the chief jailer. So it's almost like God is repeating for Joseph in jail what he had done for him with Potiphar. He gained favor with Potiphar. Potiphar's liked him a lot and decided to entrust a lot of authority to him. Verse 22, the exact same thing happens. The chief jailer, the warden, commits to Joseph all the prisoners that were in the jail. He basically gives them the rule of the place. And verse 22 says, whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. So Joseph, whatever Potiphar saw in Joseph, the warden saw it as well.
But don't you think Potiphar had anything to do with that?
It's a good point.
Question. The Lord is in charge, but I mean, maybe through him.
Could have been.
That's how he accomplished it.
Could have been, yeah.
Do you think, Chris, that the since now he has really duplicated the same position that he had in Potiphar's house,
yeah,
that this whole scenario was the Lord testing Joseph to see whether he would, I mean, if he was in God's favor in Potiphar's house, why then would the circumstances occur the way they were, where he's led into a trap in a no-win situation? Unless it might be to test Joseph to see just how he would react to that situation, which he react favorably. However, now he finds himself in the same position in jail. Now, I'd certainly rather be in charge of Potiphar's house than in charge of the prisoners in jail. But maybe it was a test.
What do you think?
I think it was a test.
I think it gave him access to the king by being in prison. Where if he was with Potiphar, okay, he never had access to the king.
Okay, access to the king, but he had access to the king, but the whole process, you're saying, was a test. Okay.
Yeah.
Anyone disagree with that? I think you're right. I think all of Joseph's life is a test. Now, my next question is this. Does the Lord test you?
Every day.
Absolutely.
I think he is testing you. I think he's testing me. And I think that we can expect to be tested by the Lord. Because it's so easy to say, Lord, Lord. It's easy for me to say anything I want. But he's not going to know who I really am unless he starts to put some pressure on me or allow some pressure to be placed on me. And you don't really know someone's true character until the fire gets turned on. And so if... Now, are these tests pass, fail, heaven, or hell? No, they are not. He's looking. He's got his eye out all over this world, over all generations, for those who love him. And not just say they love him, but actually will put their money where their mouth is. And the only, with having given us free will, the only way he's going to be able to figure it out is if he starts to give us a small test to begin with. If you can't pass that test, you're going to have to repeat it later. If you do pass that test, guess what? Expect a harder test. Expect a harder test. Expect the harder tests. And I believe, my opinion is that to the extent that if you are his and you fail one of these tests, it doesn't mean you go to hell or you're forsaken. You're still loved. Yeah, you're still favored. You're still his child. You're still protected. But I think that you will at some point have to face that same test again. You're either going to go through, but you're not going to get around. And if you don't go through, let's wait, give it some time, give it another shot. So I truly believe that, yes, the Lord knows all. The Lord sees all. But Joseph had a free will. And at any point, he could have said, look, I mean, I think about how I find myself up in sinful situations. A lot of times, a lot of it has to do with, oh, poor me. I deserve this. Who cares? Look, I'm not that bad. I can do this. And Joseph, at every point, makes the right decision. And I think a lot of this is in my opinion, testing. Can God trust this guy? And can he use him? And I think that as we get to the end of Joseph's life, you will see how God used Joseph in an unbelievable way that changed world history. My opinion.
But you know, there's another way maybe to look at this. When you're tested and you pass those tests, you know it, he knows it. But there's also when you ask for help. You've been tested, but then you ask for help. When you ask for help, you don't really see it right away. But if you look back on your life, when you became a believer and started asking for help, it came to you. And you look back at your life years, and you see that you wouldn't have been able to get there without him.
Amen.
I mean, you just wouldn't. And so there's a point of time where the testing probably translates, and it is not even needed anymore because you have entered into his realm and he trusts you as much as you trust him, and he helps you as much as you love him. It's kind of a progression.
Yeah, I think he's working on all of us, yeah. And I think he was working on Joseph, and Joseph so far is doing a pretty good job, it seems.
Two things. One, is it because of what Joseph is doing, his works, or because he yielded his will to what he knows his God requests of him?
That's a good question.
Because otherwise I feel like we could almost get to a works theology. I am doing this. No.
Totally agree.
Even though there's not a period of grace yet. I think there is, but not like in the New Covenant.
So that's a good point. In other words, we shouldn't give Joseph too much credit because you can't work your way into grace. I agree with that concept. My only thought is that I don't necessarily see this as works in my mind. I see it as decisions,
right.
Exercises of free will. And so not necessarily that he's working to get these positions, but that he's making decisions at strategic points, mm-hmm. that show he's tough decisions, real hard decisions. Like, I could go this way,
right.
And things will be a lot easier, or I could go this way, and I'm going to face a whole lot of crap coming downhill. And I think he makes the right decisions. In fact, I'm thinking of Daniel. You know, Daniel, when he was sold into slavery into Babylon, and the king started to feed him all this unkosher food, he basically, the chapter 1 of Daniel tells us, he decided that he wasn't going to defile. Before he even acted, he made a decision that he wasn't going to defile himself. And I really think that as agents of free will, we're constantly confronted with these decisions that are either obedient or disobedient.
Obedient,
so that's how I...
To whose standard?
His.
I think it's my... Yeah.
His.
My statement is it's following God's standard,
right.
Not mine, not pride.
Right.
And
I didn't interrupt your second point.
Well, I also kind of wonder then, where did he learn this? What was his relationship with his father? Did he learn that? Because we have already kind of discussed their home life for a while with his brothers and things, but yet, where was he when the brothers were out working?
That's a great point. That's a tough
thing. To me, it's a challenge to, what am I doing with my son?
Yeah. Two thoughts on that. One is either he was getting really good instruction from Joseph, and I'm inclined to think that about who the identity of God was, and I'm inclined to think, or from Jacob, I'm sorry. Jacob was giving good instruction to Joseph. I'm inclined to think that's the case. At the same time, you know,
God
we are,
was with him.
We're told specifically Joseph didn't have the same advantage that we see in Scripture that Isaac and Jacob and Abraham has personal encounters with the creator of the universe. Joseph, we don't see him ever getting that. But at the same time, there may be some type of more direct interaction with Joseph that we're not aware of. Just guessing, possibly. Okay, so take a look here at verse 23. Wow, this guy has so much trust in Joseph. Verse 23 says, the chief jailer didn't supervise anything under Joseph's charge. And I think, again, the chief jailer may not be able to explain it, but he sees that the God of Joseph is with him. And there's some credibility to that. And the chief jailer also sees that whatever this kid does, his Lord causes him to prosper. That's what we're told in the Scripture.
How are you successful in jail?
Yeah, exactly. Now, I don't want to give you the false impression that this was, you know, a minimum security country club ordeal, because we do find out in Scripture that Joseph was subject to torture. Let's go to Psalm 105. And in Psalm 105, starting with verse 17, this is the psalmist talking about, and David may have written this psalm, talking about this scenario. So the author of the psalm is looking back at Jewish history, and he says in verse 17, he set a man before them, this is Israel, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Verse 18, what does verse 18 tell us happened to Joseph in prison?
Tortured him.
Yeah, he was afflicted with and his feet with fetters, and he himself laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. Oh, check this out, Walter. Check out verse 19. The word of the Lord tested him. So, yeah, the Bible tells us specifically this was testing. And so the psalm tells us that this wasn't just playing gin rummy and bridge and four squares and cable TV. He was getting tortured. He was getting, you know, his feet beat. Come back to Genesis chapter 39. We're done with chapter 39.
Yeah.
Let's go to chapter 40 here. Could someone read verses 1 through 4?
Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was in prison. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they went in confinement for some time.
Okay, great. Thanks, Jay. So, actually, let me skip to verse 4 real quick. The end, they were in confinement for some time. I mean, we're reading about all this in quick succession, verse after verse. The Lord prospered him. The captain, the jailer gave him. You know, this probably took place over the period of a decade.
Wow.
You know, so there's a long time going on here during this situation. And you've got here in verse 1 that while Joseph is being lifted up in prison and has all this responsibility, that who ends up in this jail?
Baker.
Chief cupbearer and a baker.
Yeah, two people.
Chief baker.
Yeah, the chief baker, this is basically the head chef for Pharaoh's court, probably has authority over all the entire kitchen process. And then the cupbearer, some people describe this as a butler, like a chief of the servant staff, basically, of the court. And we don't really know why they're in jail, other than the scripture tells us that they offended Pharaoh. And with a tyrant, a dictator, you never know what's going to offend. You know, you never know what's going to cause people. You might look at them the wrong way the day they wake up in a bad mood. So they end up in jail. And verse 4 tells us that Joseph becomes in charge with these guys, taking care of them and overseeing them. I'll read 5 through 8. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. Verse 7, he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Verse 8, then they said to him, we've had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not all interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So you have the setup now for what's going to happen. You have these two guys, interestingly, have dreams that impact them so much during the night that they share it with each other, and maybe in an effort to try to figure out from each other what their dreams meant, if they had any correlation. Joseph inquires about it. They tell Joseph that they've had this odd dream. And interestingly enough, for these dreams, they had complained to Joseph, we can't figure these dreams out. And Joseph replies, do not all interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Interestingly enough, Joseph does not use the formal name of God, Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh. He uses the generic name for God, Elohim. So, kind of just, when he says it to these guys, he's not trying to impute to them, the God of Israel will interpret his dream, but kind of like this idea that just the higher power will can get this figured out. Could someone read verses 9 through 15?
The chief butler told him the dream to Joseph, and he said to them, Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within the 3 days, a Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your work, to your place, and you will be, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hands according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make the mention of me to the Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I have done nothing here that they should have put me into this dungeon.
Okay, thank you, Rod. So, who's the first person to tell their dream to Joseph?
Cupbearer,
all right, okay, the chief's butler, servant. And the dream is of a vine. He says, I had a dream of a vine. And then on the vine were three branches. How does Joseph interpret these three branches eventually?
3 days.
3 days. Okay. So let's hold on to that. And verse 10 says, as this vine was budding, its blossoms came out and produced grapes. Then the chief cupbearer in his dream, it continues, he says, wow, now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I ended up taking the fruit of this vine, which were the grapes, and squeezed them in Pharaoh's cup, and I put them in Pharaoh's hand. And how does Joseph interpret this dream?
It'll turn out okay.
It'll be restored.
Yeah, so he says, in 3 days, what's going
to
happen?
Restore you to your...
Pharaoh's going to bring you out of the jail, and you're going to be back in the palace doing what you were always doing.
Show me favor because I helped you.
Well, yeah, so that's got to be highly encouraging to the cupbearer.
Yeah, I would think so.
Yeah. I mean, this kid's either crazy or he's telling the truth. Now, Joseph believes that the interpretation is correct. Why does Joseph believe? How do we know Joseph thinks this is going to happen?
Remember me when this happens. Because
he says, look, dude, verse 14, please just remember me. Keep it in mind when it goes well with you, because it's going to go well with you in 3 days. And please do me a kindness. Look, I did you a solid. Please, you just repay me the solid. By mentioning me to Pharaoh, and just to get me out of here. And in verse 15, he tells him that, look, there's no reason I should... I mean, totally, this kid has done nothing wrong. And he's here, been in prison. And he's been sold into slavery.
Now, do you think that Pharaoh knows Joseph? Because... Joseph worked for Potiphar.
We'll find out later that Pharaoh doesn't really know Joseph. I mean, Pharaoh probably had a hard time remembering Potiphar's name, I would guess, if he's one of these megalomaniac dictators, let alone any servants in Potiphar's house. But we're going to find out that Pharaoh is going to come to know Joseph very well. Okay, let's read one more portion, then we'll conclude. Can someone read 16 through 19? Actually, I'm sorry, 16 through 23, please.
When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this, This is in its interpretation that three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him.
Perfect. Thanks, Chase. So, wow. The baker sees the cupbearer tell the dream, get the interpretation, and the baker's like, cha-ching.
Me next.
Yeah, yeah. So he says, dude, here's my dream. And in the dream, he has this dream, three baskets of white bread are on his head. And what's, again, why three baskets? What does Joseph say these three baskets are?
3 days.
Yeah, 3 days. And he talks about the fact that these birds were eating them. And typically in scripture, honestly, birds very rarely mean anything good. So just keep that in mind whenever you're reading scripture and looking to interpret it. And so the birds are eating out of my head. And so what's the interpretation that Joseph gives him?
Well, he's going to be hanged and then the birds will eat flesh.
Yeah, wow. Ooh, this is not good. I mean, this is totally, you imagine the baker's heart, you know, just like, holy crap. And the baker's got to be hoping that this kid's just a nut bag.
Hope I have another dream.
Yeah, right, exactly.
Exactly.
So 3 days later, guess whose birthday it is?
Pharaoh's.
Yeah, and you can't have a good party unless you do what?
Hang someone.
That's right. So to celebrate the Pharaoh's party, he has a feast. He has a feast, big celebration. And he grants a pardon to the cupbearer, and he hangs the baker. Yeah.
He was all excited.
Celebrate good times, come on. Okay, so yeah, it's party time. And 21, he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, hanged the baker, 22, just as Joseph had interpreted them. Now, what's the anticlimactic event or description that happens in verse 23?
God,
just,
yeah. Does he explain why Pharaoh did what he did, or just
no? There's no explanation.
No explanation.
No.
Because it mentions that this is evident by the Rosetta Stone that was in the commentary.
Okay, so what your commentary is basically saying is that there may be an account of this in secular history outside the Bible.
Just,
yeah, good. It's good. So it's
hoping that elaborated more into why he would do what he did.
Not that I know of. Yeah. So it is 9 o'clock. We'll continue on next Friday. And Chase, you want to close us in prayer?
Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. And I thank you for all the gentlemen that are around this table and the gentlemen that were unable to make it today, Lord. And I just ask that as we go throughout the day that you lift us up, Lord, and that we... you just remove the blinders from our eyes, Lord, and that as trials and tribulations and tests come our way, Lord, that we can... just pass them with your word, Lord. And, Lord, I just thank you for this day, and thank you so much for all that you blessed us with, Lord. Just being the opportunity to just meet here free and without persecution, Lord. This is a huge blessing that I believe that we take for granted, Lord. And I ask that you just allow us to continue in this, and Lord, I just thank you for this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks.